Hey, Saints.
Hey.
Hey. How you doing? Doing good. Just got into town. Oh. Thank you for leaving me ample time, brother. I won't have to preach over. So in thinking of our Independence Day just passed, and I came across a post on Facebook that really caught my attention. My wife had some nice conversation about, and it was, I don't know who this guy was, but he was some kind of a reporter, and he went around and interviewed people on the beach or whatever that was celebrating the 4th of July, Independence Day, and was asking them some questions. And one of the main question that he was asking is, do you know how many stars are on the flag? Astonishing how many people got that one wrong. Do you know what the stars represent? Not too many correct answers on that one either. Do you know what the stripes represent? And so on and so forth. The only people that they showed, anyway, that got that question right were people from other countries. So it got me to thinking, you know, what it means. Geez, how can you call yourself an American if you don't know the answer to some of these questions? And I thought, I wonder if I put some of the brethren to the test, if they would know the answer to that question as well. But I won't put anyone in particular. Under the light. Anyone want to offer any answers? 50 states. Would they represent? The stars represented states? Stripes? Okay. Very good. Moving on. And it was just in other segments like that I'd seen that, you know, Americans don't even know their own history. Other questions were asked. Who was the first president of the United States? Didn't know. This person didn't know. That was the other one. The other question is what are we getting our independence from? One lady answered California. There are some pretty interesting questions. So it got me to thinking, well, it's pretty important to know our history. If we're going to call ourselves Americans, we should probably know a little bit about our history. My wife knows a lot more than I know about this country because, well, we won't go into why, but... And it occurred to me, geez, this is a physical nation. We should know that. How much more should we know about our spiritual nation? So, as I shared with you in previous messages, I had started a study on the Christ Church and hadn't really done that study very many times. So I made it a goal for myself to get more familiar with this study, and so that's led to a few messages that I've done in the past, and for tonight's message is just an ongoing extension of that. And I wanted to talk about the practices of the church. So we've talked about many things before: the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, who is the church, is the kingdom has come. And so I thought it would be appropriate now to talk about, okay, now that we know what the church is, who the church embodies, about the kingdom, we should probably talk about the practices of the church. So, in doing that, turn with me to John 4. In verse 23. We have to start off by talking about practices of the church. We have to talk about worship and service. And leading off in verse 23, Jesus is talking, and he says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you, Father, your majesty, your eternal sovereign power, your might. And yet, you as this supreme God, controller of all things, communicates to us, as it were, your chosen race, a chosen people. What an honor, as Brother David said. It is an honor to be your people, and we should not take this lightly. What a blessing it is, and we should not take this lightly, to be your chosen race. Wow, what a blessing. We do pray, Father, and thank you for these things. And as we go forward, let us take seriously the commands that we've been given, and to take seriously development of the mental picture that we have as your chosen race and the work that you have set before us. It's serious business. It's the family business. And you give us all that we need to finish the job. We thank you so much for these tools and for our leader, Jesus, who is Christ. And it is in his name that I pray. Amen. Amen. So let's ask the question, when is a true Christian living in the Spirit? On Sundays? Wait, what? No, always, right? Okay, so when is the true Christian living in truth on Sundays? No, always, I would hope, right? So worship for the true biblical Christian then is internal, being spiritually prostrated and completely submissive to the Lord God. And the Christian service is the external result of that. It's affecting everything a Christian does in his life, everything that a Christian does in their walk in Christ. That's service. Under the old covenant, worship took place in the temple. It's a physical building. Under the new covenant, the temple is the Christian. Christian is the temple. Therefore, worship under the new covenant takes place within the biblical Christian and not in some physical building. We've talked about this before. So, service for the Christian is the external result of their internal worship or prostration. Now, most places in the Bible, when it talks about worship, it's talking about hitting the deck, about submitting before God, prostrating oneself before God. Turn to Romans 12, if you would. I understand that a lot of this is going to be some review for some of us, but for some of the new Christians here, it might be the first time you've heard some of these things, so... In Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Now if you have the New American Standard, this is one place where they messed up. They added those two last words, of worship. Doesn't belong there. The Rotherhams doesn't have it. It says service. New King James says service. It does not include worship. So under the old covenant, the priests offered up various sacrifices to God. Under the new covenant, we as the chosen, the royal priesthood, we offer up ourselves as a sacrifice, knowing that we will give an account for every action taken in our lives. As it's brought out well in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we will give an account someday, brethren. So in order to worship God as Christians, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in doing so, the natural result of that is the righteous acts of the saints. In addition to everything that we do as a body or as a group, that's service. Okay? Let's turn to Ephesians 4 for a little more information here. Talking about the work of service. Ephesians 4. Start in verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to building up of the body of Christ. So there you have the service part of it. We come together, it's a physical act. We come here for the equipping, for that service. So that's really there's more that you can go into in terms of worship in contrast to the old covenant to the new covenant, but we don't have a whole lot of time. But Kevin has had some excellent messages in depth on worship, the differences between worship and service. But we need to be able to lay this out for people, brethren. This is a big deal. It's vastly misunderstood. We don't come to a building and come worship. That's our service. We worship 24/7 in the inner man. All right, well, so moving on. So the assembly of saints. We talked about it a little bit this morning. I'd like to go over a little bit more detail. And also with that, of course, Lord's Supper. So as mentioned in this morning's messages, 1 Corinthians 11, the early church assembled together for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Also, with that, was for singing, for preaching, for praying, and the use of spiritual gifts. And we looked at how they met on the first day of the week, that is, on Sundays. And then the writer of Hebrews goes into it a little bit further. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. And we'll look at this exhortation in verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, we're exhorted here to love one another, to stimulate one another, to consider how we can encourage one another, build each other up. It's pretty straightforward and undeniable. But let's keep reading. In verse 26... Now this is in context to what he was just talking about, forsaking the assembly of saints. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot of the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's an abrupt warning, brethren. again, in context, this is referring to the forsaking of assembling together. We know that the Old Covenant is full of foreshadows of the New Covenant, right? Well, what happened to those that broke the Sabbath? They died without mercy. Under the New Covenant, he who forsakes the assembly, what did it say? Tramples under the foot the Son of God, regards as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insults the Spirit of grace. This is pretty serious. So, as Scripture clearly points out, brethren, assembling with the saints on a regular, ongoing basis is a requirement and must be practiced by the entire church. I know, this being the evening assembly, we do have our core group here, and I commend you for that, for being faithful to the assembly. Excel still more. Be on guard. Keep pushing. Next, singing praises to God. And this one, I have to admit, for a long time I thought was kind of silly. Primarily as a Catholic, but singing praises to God. We know under the Old Covenant, the Levitical priests offered up sacrifices to God every day. What I mean by that, don't misunderstand, is the singing part. Okay, we'll get into the variances of this, but so those sacrifices under the old covenant could never clean their consciences. Thankfully for us, under a better covenant, one that far surpasses the previous one, for us, we offer up our continual sacrifices of praise. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. Okay, so the part that I thought was silly about this was the singing part, especially with so many people that couldn't carry a tune in the bag. And the Catholics were big on this, and they had a choir and all the instruments and everything, and I can remember just looking around and there's like a handful of people singing anyway. I just didn't really get it until I read Ephesians 5. Turn with me there. By the way, does it matter how good we sing? No. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. In verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Huh, that's pretty cool. I remember reading that and thinking, wow, I didn't know. Colossians 3. In verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Kind of a parallel passage there. Yeah. And have, what do you always say, Luke? Have a good attitude about it, even if it is a song that you don't particularly care about. That's what we do as Christians. That's part of the submitting ourselves to the church. And the last one, prayer. Big one. Now, this is a pretty deep topic, and we're just going to fly over this and skim it briefly, but there are Man, the scriptures started just flowing in when I sat down to write this, and I had to narrow it down to two. So, but we know from Scripture, and again, 1 Corinthians 14, that the church in Corinth offered up public prayers primarily for the edification of others. Now, this is another thing that I have to confess. I didn't always understand that. Why are you praying out loud for everyone? And, you know, it didn't occur to me that it was for their edification. It was an edification for all who heard and was a sacrifice of praise, as mentioned in Hebrews 13. So that's another part of it. But that's a small part of it. Of course, we must ask with pure motives and through the name of our high priest. We can turn to many scriptures again, but we talked about it this morning, Acts 2, verse 42. The early church continually devoted themselves to four things. Prayer was one of them. So prayer is a pretty big deal. The power of prayer is immense. There's oftentimes the only thing that can help is prayer, if you ask without doubting, as the book of James tells us. So turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So, it comes again. Comes up to again. It's a matter of the heart. Motives of the heart. Why are we asking? And don't limit yourself on what we're asking or how much we're asking for, because we know that other scriptures tell us that He can provide far beyond what we can even imagine or think. Turn to Matthew 7. In other places, it says, pray for one another. That's pretty important too. If someone's sick, let him pray. I need to do a much better job myself in this area. Excel still more. In chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So it's faith issue too. And there's, I don't know how many times, brethren, that I've had just trying to work through something and I just couldn't get my head quite right until I prayed about it. God gives us all the answers that we need right here in this book. So praying and reading in Scripture and praying through Scripture, oftentimes, if our heart is right, we'll have the answer. So praying, much like singing, are our sacrifices of praise, which done individually and collectively are done without ceasing and are designed to make us more like Christ. This is the transformation that we're undergoing. But we have to be faithful to these things, brethren. We have to be faithful to God and to each other. So in closing, under the new covenant, worship of God embodies all facets of the Christian life. It permeates all areas of what we do. By prostrating the internal man before God, the external service then is a natural physical result. It'll just be there. In addition to a constant
private worship. The biblical Christian meets in the assembly with other saints who are of like mind and of like faith. There they share with the Lord Jesus and His body and His blood. They meet on the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking of bread, for fellowship, the apostles' teaching, for prayer, sharing together in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, for the building up of one another by the encouragement that we give each other. We need each other. And I, for myself, I look forward to our time together. I wish we had more opportunities. So let's continue to think how we can build each other up. We need each other in this battle. It's important. And I don't know, it kind of goes beyond words what it means to me. So let's keep that in mind as we go out this week. Please stand.